Please turn with me in your Bible then to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" David Blankenhorn says we're now living in fatherless America. Fatherless America. Some fathers have deserted their families. Others have failed to show any leadership in the home, much less spiritual leadership. Some have chosen to be absent from family affairs, even when residing under the same roof. Some are abusive, even when not under the influence of alcohol. Because of all these negatives, there are many people today who are opposed to the word father. They are so opposed to it that to be told to begin a prayer and to pray to a father is utterly repulsive to them and seemingly beyond them. This is so prevalent an attitude that the heretical bishop, John Shelby Spong, has argued that the term father is religiously outdated and so offensive that it should be replaced by mother or some other term that avoids the masculinity of deity. How should we as Christians respond to all this negativity? We should respond with this: our Father in heaven is not like the sinning fathers on earth. The divine Father is not a natural father. As a believer through faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who Jesus said he's the only way to the Father, we need to pray to our Heavenly Father and discover what a loving Father is. Let's review quickly. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer that teaches us how to pray. It does not teach us what to pray verbatim. It teaches principles. These principles are the ones that Jesus Christ used when he prayed to his Father when he was here and walked this earth. It's not a fixed form, it's a flexible pattern, as evidenced by the fact that Jesus gave it two times in Scripture in different words. In Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, and here in Luke 11 as answer to a disciple's question. Tertullian died in 215. He called this prayer a new outline of prayer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died in 1945, called this prayer the quintessence of prayer. They're simple words. They're shallow enough for a baby to swim in and for a child to memorize. And yet they're deep enough for a man to drown in and never, never be able to fully comprehend the meaning of these words. Romans 11:33, great is the mystery of godliness. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That's why, friends, over the next several weeks, we're going to prayerfully, reverently, exegetically, worshipfully preach and teach our way through this so-called Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. It's appropriately called the Lord's Prayer because, again, these principles were communicated by Jesus Christ to the Father when he communed with his Heavenly Father. It's appropriately called also the disciples' prayer because Jesus gave the principles in this prayer to each one of us who named the name of Christ so that we could achieve the ultimate aim in prayer, which is what? That our wills would correspond with the Father's will. Luke 22:42. Jesus said, "Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." John 4:34 defines Jesus' contentment. "My food is to do the will who sent me and to do his will." John 8:29. Jesus said, "The Father who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him." Jesus is our model in all things. He is our pattern. We're called to imitate him. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as dear children. What did the apostle say? Paul say to the Corinthian believers, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Matthew 12:50, Jesus says, he who does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. And Luke 8:21, who's my mother and my brother but those who hear the word of God and do it, Jesus says. If we're in Christ, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we evidence our truly being in the family of God, the adopted children of God, if we truly passionately desire to do God's will. God's eternal purpose of delight in himself and in his being and in his creatures for his name's sake, God's will. Now, we know that you and I will never achieve that until we're glorified in heaven, but it's still to be our daily consuming passion in life. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we'll sit at his feet or we'll walk side by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear. Only trust and obey. Romans 11:36. From him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the Holy Spirit be our ultimate teacher as we endeavor to make this make plain here the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father, which art in heaven. That's the preface of the Lord's Prayer. And in doing so, we'll endeavor over these next several weeks to make this prayer our prayer. For in doing so, you and I will truly give evidence that we are the adopted children of God through Jesus Christ. We'll evidence the primary characteristic of a Christian, Matthew 5:3, that we are humble, that we are poor in spirit, and truly the kingdom of God will be ours to inherit. And we'll be blessed by our Father in heaven. To whom do we pray? Follow along, please, in the outline in your bulletin. To whom do we pray? The first point is the place, the place. Our Father is in heaven. He's in heaven. The hymn writer said, heaven is a beautiful place. It's filled with glory and grace. Do you believe that? What is heaven to you? Is it strictly ethereal, otherworldly, pie in the sky, by and by, some airy term? Or is it a real place where the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit reside and all the saints in glory that have gone before us? A place that you long to be and will be whenever God calls you home. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Hebrews 13:14, we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. Hebrews 11:16, the patriots, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Colossians 3:1-4 should be the desire and passion of our lives each and every day. If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory in heaven. Do we truly believe that heaven is anywhere that Jesus resides and that our ultimate aim is to be where Jesus is? John 14:1-6, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus told his disciples. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas spoke and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In our Bible text today, what does the phrase in heaven mean? It indicates the loftiness and the perfectness of the divine name, which is the self-revelation of God's character. the loftiness and perfectness of the divine name. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We've shared this many times over the years. The Jews believe in three heavens. Number one is the earth's atmosphere. Number two is the earth, the sun, moon, stars, galaxy, outer space. And number three is the third heaven. That's where God resides. That's the highest place. That's where the Most High resides. Genesis 14 calls God the Most High three times. Genesis 17:1, God told Abraham, walk before me and be blameless, for I am God Almighty. God Almighty. He's El Shaddai. He's the overpower, the overthunder. He's the mountain one. The ancients believed that the gods resided on mountaintops. You remember Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. What were they doing? They were building a Babylonian ziggurat, which was a pyramid, a stepped pyramid, and it went up into the sky, and their belief was at the very top there was a little hut, that when you reached the top of that ziggurat, then you could commune with God in that little hut. He was up on the top, as if on the top of a mountain. And we know that heaven and God are inexorably joined together. Make a note in your Bible that the greatest picture of heaven in all of the Bible is Revelation 4 and 5. I encourage you to read through that sometime this week. Morally, what does heaven indicate? It's purity, sinlessness. There is no sin in heaven. It's absolutely pure because God is there. And he's of purer eyes than to behold evil, Habakkuk 1:13. And intellectually, it's true. Truth. There is no falsehood in heaven. There is no evil in heaven. It is all truth, the revelation of God. And we can also say that God is in heaven does not mean that he's confined to that space. We're going to deal with that tonight in terms of the immensity of God, that attribute of God. God is above and beyond space, and yet he's in space. He is omnipresent, and yet he is immense. He is immense. And we also know that being in space, that this is not pantheism with God. God is not wind and water and rain, or as Augustine thought when he was a Manichaean, that God was some ether in space. No, God works in space, but he is above space. Think of Deuteronomy 12:5. God says, I've chosen a place to put my name. And that was the temple in Jerusalem. But remember, it says his name is revealed character. There's no bodily shape to God in that. God is a spirit. And he's not confined to space. He is above space. We praise God for that. 1 Kings 8:27. What did Solomon say when he dedicated that temple? Indeed, will God dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. How much less this house that I have builded? We also know that God can work in different contexts, situations, and locations. Our God is in the heavens, as we said in our call to worship. He does whatever he pleases. And being in heaven also reminds us that God is supreme. God is supreme. He's transcendently great. It's part of his absolute sovereignty. And Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord, but greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So why state the place then in the preface? Why state in the preface that God is in heaven? Because realizing what that means, that's to humble you and I. The ultimate of humility is Isaiah 66:1. God's throne is in the heavens. The earth is his footstool. What did the ancients do with their conquered enemies? They put their neck under their foot. The ultimate place of humility. And the earth where you and I reside is God's footstool. John Bunyan said, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. G.K. Chesterton said, if we'd make our world big, we must make ourselves small. And you and I say that same pertains to God. We have to make God big in order to make ourselves small. And when we think of God the Father residing in heaven, that is the place of supremacy, loftiness, and greatness. That should humble us as we approach his throne in prayer. Ecclesiastes 5:2, God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. May we always exhibit lowliness of mind, be poor in spirit, and humble before God who resides in the third heaven over all. And may the words of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:34 be ours. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him who lives forever, the King of heaven, all whose works are true, his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he's able to abase. I would encourage you to take that verse in your Bible, Daniel 4:34, and put your own name above every time Nebuchadnezzar referred to himself. Put your own name there. To whom do we pray? The first point is the place. The second point is the person. Our Father in heaven. God is Father. He is personal. He gave himself names, such as Father, and he gave himself names then for us to know him by. So he is relational. In fact, a personal relationship with him is inescapable. We've shared this many times. Also, R.C. Sproul says, every human being has a relationship with God. You are either for him or you are against him. It's an either or. There is no third option. Genesis 1:26-27, let us make man in our image, God said. In 1:27 of Genesis, it says, God said, let us make them in our similitude. We are rational beings with whom God communicates. And one characteristic of a personal God is his name, Father. Jesus was the one who taught us most about the fatherhood of God. He taught us a completely new way to pray as he prayed to God, his Father and our Father. And those of us who are born again, who have put our faith in Jesus, we then become the sons and daughters of God. We are adopted into his family. And the Jews hated Jesus because of that teaching and the way he prayed. They accused Jesus of blasphemy. Why? Because he equated himself with God. John 5:17-18, Jesus says, my Father has been working hitherto, and now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Many Jewish scribes, we know they wouldn't even speak the name of God. They called it the ineffable name of God, Yahweh. That before they would speak it or write it, they would go wash themselves completely, get a new change of clothes, and get a new pen. Nor does the Old Testament specifically call God Father. It's only occasionally is God called Father, and that is in relation to Israel. A good example is Hosea 11:1. God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt have I called my son. Kent Hughes says this, God is referenced to his Father 14 times in the Old Testament in its 39 books. And then rather impersonally, in those 14 occurrences of Father, the term always refers to the nation and never to the individual. So what did Jesus do? He came along and he changed all of that. 65 times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and over 100 times in the Gospel according to John, Jesus calls God Father, Father. The only exception in all of the Gospels is Matthew 27:46, when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know what happened there. Jesus was bearing all the sins of us, his people, on himself at that moment, our sins past, present, and future. So we ask ourselves, what does Father mean? What does Father mean? Primarily, friends, it carries the idea of the source of life and power. source of life and power. Power simply means the ability to do something. Or theologically, it means the effective energy of God's perfect nature by which he's able to perform what is in accord with his immutable being and attributes. In other words, God doesn't have absolute power. He can't do anything. Everything, I should say. He can't do everything. He has ordered power. He does things that he wills according to his nature. In other words, he can't die or lie or make a square circle or make a rock so big he can't move it. Psalm 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life. Psalm 62:11, power belongs to God. I've said it once, I've said it twice, the psalmist says. In Acts 17:28, it says, Paul says on Areopagus, he says, we are his offspring. We know the liberals, in referring to the fatherhood of God, they say everybody on earth is God's children. And we know that's not exactly accurate, because the most accurate is to say that we are all of God's creation. It's only by the rebirth, being born again and adopted as the children of God, that you and I then come into that family of God in that kind of a relationship. John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. And the world knows us not because it knew him not. Hebrews 2:13, Jesus says, here am I and the children whom you have given me. Romans 8:16-17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. So primarily, then, the name of Father carries the idea of a source of life and power. Secondarily, God as Father carries with it the idea of loving care. Loving care. He loves us personally as his children, and he'll take care of us. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God be thanked and praised that like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. Psalm 103:13. So we ask ourselves then, how should this addressing God as Father then affect our prayers and being in relationship to him as a child to a father? It should affect our prayers in confidence, in reverence, in confidence knowing that God will supply all our needs. Psalm 37:25, David said, behold, I'm young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. Philippians 4:19, Paul said, but God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able through his grace to supply all your needs that you may have an abundance for every good work. And then the fatherhood of God should also affect our prayers not just in confidence but also in reverence. By God's Spirit we see that God is a Father. He resides in heaven. That should evoke an astonished awe and a wonder for his mercy and grace to such worms as you and I, then in Christ have such worth. We worship and praise our Father in heaven for his bountiful provision, pardon, and protection of us, his children. So we pray Psalm 55:22, cast all your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He never suffers the righteous to be moved. And this prompts the cry from us, his adopted children of Abba Father, as Pastor Ryan shared last week on the adoption. Abba in Aramaic, it's a term of intimacy and honor that was spoken both by the young and old children to their parent father. And it's balanced by the pater in the Greek, a high respect then that the child has for his parent father's authority. No wonder then you and I would say love overcomes fear, and you and I can do as it says in Hebrews 4:16. Let us have boldness, thereby we can come to the throne of God our Father to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. To whom do we pray? The first point is the place. The second point is the person. The third point is the possession. Our Father in heaven. You remember in John 20:17, the first person Jesus appeared to after his resurrection was Mary Magdalene. And in chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus says, "Don't cling to me. I'm not yet gone to my Father. But you go to my brethren, you tell them that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Friends, God the Father is Jesus' Father by divine nature. God the Father is our Father by adoption. We become part of God's family through faith in Jesus, who is our older brother. This is a status and a privilege that R.C. Sproul says is equivalent to the New Testament concept of redemption. And it's a real comfort to you and I as believers in Jesus Christ to know that God the Father will never disinherit us, that we have eternal security. John 10:29, Jesus said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand." And he loves us just as he loves Jesus. Jesus said that in John 17:23 in his high priestly prayer. Luther said, "The life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns." Does that characterize our communion with the Father? Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And Romans 9:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy he had prepared beforehand for glory. God has inseparably tied his glory to our good. When God blesses us as children, he shows forth his glory. You'll note that "our" is a possessive pronoun. Did you know that believers and unbelievers both can believe in God? James 2:19, "You believe in God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble." You take a poll in America at any given time in America, 94, 96, 98% of the people will say that they believe in God. But it's only true believers in God who have been adopted, Romans 8:15, that can say, "Abba, Father." And they can say, "Our Father." It's only believers that can cry with the Apostle Thomas, that climax of the gospel according to John in John 20:28, when he said, "My Lord and my God." And it's noteworthy, friends, you'll notice here in Luke 11, verses 2, 3, and 4, all of the possessive pronouns. Notice that. Our Father in heaven. Verse 3, "Give us this day our daily bread." Verse 4, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." All of those possessive pronouns. So you and I say the Lord's Prayer is a family affair. The Lord's Prayer is a family affair. It's not for the rugged individualist. You know, they always say there's no I in team. Well, there's no me in the Lord's Prayer. There's no me in the Lord's Prayer. If the character of you and I as disciples of Jesus Christ is self-denial, it's submission, it's agape love and service, then for you and I to pray this prayer and practice its principles, then you and I truly then will practice the communion of the saints and intercession for the saints. James 5:16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." So this prayer, friends, evidences the proper order in all of life. It's God first, then it's others, and then lastly, it's me. So how is our prayer life then in putting others before us? Listen to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question number 100. What does the preface to the Lord's Prayer teach us? The answer, the preface to the Lord's Prayer, which is "Our Father, which art in heaven," teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and listen, and that we should pray with and for others. And all of God's children say, Amen. To whom do we pray? 3 points this morning. The first point, the place. The second point, the person. And the third point, the possession. Friends, do we look on this prayer with an eternal perspective? As Christians, we should see all things with eternity in view. As we said, this prayer is a family prayer. It's full of personal pronouns. Our, us, we. It's impossible to pray this prayer without entering into the communion of the saints. Saints are brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that they come before our earthly families? What's the order? It's joy. It's God first, then it's others, and then it's you, and then it's me. We are to be last. Luke 14, 26, Jesus says, you can't be followers of me unless you hate your brother, your sister, your mother, and your father. In other words, your allegiance to Jesus has to come first. And then after that, you see, what comes then is doing the will of the Father and recognize that we are in a family. Matthew 12, 50, he who does the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus says, the same is my brother, sister, and mother. Have you ever thought of this? That you and I will enter heaven as single? We'll enter heaven single and will remain so forever. Matthew 22, 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. That in heaven before the throne of God, friends, will all be one large single family forever and ever. All brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just like it says in Revelation 7, 9. Will be from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. All have Jesus Christ as our husband, as it says in Romans 7, 4, and our elder brother, as it says in Hebrews 2, 11 through 13. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, 19, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the church is made up of believers in Christ. They have a permanent, everlasting relationship with him and with each other. Christ died for the church that he might make her holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle, Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. So in conclusion, have you ever asked yourself why we see so much disunity among professing saints today? Well, the answer to that is one is, as they say, to live above with saints we love will certainly be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And we know a lot of it comes because the tares are planted with the wheat. That's Matthew 13, 25 and 26. You've got professors of Christ only, not possessors of Christ, and that makes for schisms and disunity in the church. But I propose to you this also, friends. Could it be that we've lost sight of the personal plural pronouns of the Lord's Prayer? The we, the our, and the us. To pray our Father without entering responsibly by faith into a community of saints is utterly impossible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this Lord's Prayer, Disciples' Prayer. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit of Truth would convict us where we fall short of evidencing these principles in our own life. And I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, by your Spirit's filling and enabling, that we would walk in its light, that we would mimic Christ, that we would evidence the principles of this prayer, and we'd first of all, dear Heavenly Father, be humbled by the preface, Our Father, which art in heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.